I don't have a lot of PowerPoint presentation for you today. Frankly, I've come with a few powerful points, which I believe are going to be good for our souls together today. I want to focus, because this is such a long passage, I want to make sure we look at mostly chapter 6. So I'm just going to quickly give you a context of what's going on. Jesus has critics. Surprise, surprise. And so he's become a bit of a rock star, getting a bit of a following. And people are walking around and looking, watching what Jesus is doing, watching the people that he hangs out with. Kind of like you with teenagers, right? Who are these people that keep coming to your door? Or who are your friends hanging out with? That's why parents get Facebook in the first place, so they can creep on their kids. Not that they really want to connect with their classmates from school. It's they want to creep on their kids. And so people are often watching Jesus. Who are these people that you're hanging out with, Jesus? And so it turns out that Jesus is going to do a teaching, say, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to push the religious system. I'm making a new covenant. Remember the promise of the Old Testament that God was going to take the system of the law, which just created good works, but not necessarily good hearts. And he was going to bring a new covenant where God would take the heart of stone, man's heart, to just simply do rules and have his heart far from God, a disengaged kind of religious life, to I'm going to do something where I'm going to put my spirit inside of them. I'm going to take a heart of stone, I'm going to make it a heart of flesh. And because these people, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, because this is how they make their money, this is how they keep their job security is built around the temple and the religious system and the idea that even if you come here and just give us your stuff or, you know, follow us or listen to us, we're going to have a job and we're going to be fine. So they didn't really care a lot about their hearts, about the people's hearts. And certainly their hearts, as Jesus is going to make very clear throughout the Gospel of Luke, that your hearts are far from me. And you're all caught up in this system of rules. Well, I'm going to do something new. And of course, people's decision when confronted is usually, I'm going to ignore you, hurt you, beat you, whatever it is. Have you arrested or have you killed? So Jesus is going to get in this tension. And I think where we'll focus on today is in that. Because as much as I want, I kind of read some of your guys' dialogue this week about Sabbath keeping, and I do want to talk about that. At the end, some things that I think the Bible makes clear about the Sabbath. But I think this is not necessarily much about the Sabbath keeping because it comes on the heels of the end of verse 5, which Jesus is saying, I'm doing something new. And then he starts doing something new in chapter 6, and they get upset about it. So that's what I think the bigger picture is. That's going to become a theme throughout Luke, which Steve will faithfully teach you, I'm sure. And so that's what we're going to probably look on at this idea of Jesus conflicting with religious people. Jesus conflicted often with them. Religious people are an interesting bunch. They don't get invited to many parties. They're still around today. They kind of annoy me. I just don't know how to tell you that. I mean, they annoy Jesus, so I find like if I'm going to side with one group, I'm going to side with Jesus in getting annoyed with religious people. According to Matt Chandler, a guy I follow, he says, religious people, they're like referees. They don't score any points, they don't sweat, they don't play, they know nothing of the highs and lows of the game, they just run around blowing their whistle, and when they retire, nobody cares. Again, it's Jesus or the religious people. These are the people that he's going to conflict with. Who do you want to side with? Well, what happens when you realize that you're probably more on the opposing side? I mean, if I'm honest, I probably side with the people, the Pharisees, more than anyone else in the Bible. Like these guys are wearing my jersey oftentimes. I mean, they're devout. I grew up in the church, and I had a drug problem growing up because my mom drugged me to church every single Sunday, and so I just learned the things of God. That was just in me. It's in my DNA. I was taught the Bible early on. Gave my life to Jesus when I was a teenager. Rebelled by God's grace for perhaps only a week. And so I went to Bible college and loved it, had a great experience, and did my best to serve Jesus and to love Jesus. And at some point, something happened where the love of the gospel and the amazingness of the grace of God through the cross became a system of rules to me. Where if you were to ask me, you know, how's your relationship with God? I would tell you a list of things that I either was doing or wasn't doing. I would tell you about how good my performance, my track record, and I could even tell you about how, you know, on the days where I was doing really good, it would be a sense of pride. It would be like, oh, you know what? Actually, look how well that I'm doing here. And there's a pride that comes with performing well. But when you don't perform well, you lose your sense of pride or your ability to look down on other people, and you start to become, well, you have despair. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be holy enough. I'll never perform well enough. I just can't do this Christian life well enough. I can't be a church kid well enough. I can't pretend any longer. I'm too sinful. I'm too rotten. My bent is always to sin for some reason. And so something happened where that which started with a true love for Jesus and Him calling me as a teenager and wanting to share with everybody, somewhere along the way, I lost it and I became a religious kid and knew all the answers, even if nobody was asking those questions. And so somehow religion snuck into me within the church. And I think these Pharisees, these are the guys that I'm siding with oftentimes, even though I want to be like Jesus and I want to side with Him. Well, what happens when it's us? Can we just do a small list perhaps and have a bit of fun before we really get going? You might be religious if, after praying in a group, you find yourself thinking, wow, that was a great prayer. Beat that, you little pagans. We could have a show of hands at small group, maybe. Top that one. Or maybe you remember as a kid doing a biology lab in an experiment, and it called for a circular incision, but you insisted it said circumcision, and went for it. Your favorite church events are protests. You might be religious if when your mom suggested moving to bottle feeding, you said, I don't know, Mom, we've never really done it that way before. You may be religious if your favorite memory verses are from the book of Leviticus, or perhaps you just don't understand how Justin Bieber can call himself a Christian and use the word baby so much. Sorry, I filtered some of the people here in this room, but that's okay. My point is this. Oftentimes we're going to read the Bible, and we're going to see Jesus taking on these religious people. And we're going to say, yeah, take that. When really, His finger is probably pointed at us. If you've grown up in the church or you've been around for a while, then something happens where we shift. Maybe you can relate to me as I was sharing that. That we lose the gospel, the idea that it's been grace, we've been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. And instead of the humility and joy, that sense of amazement, that God actually welcomes me as His child, as His son or His daughter, that I am perfect before Jesus because of the cross, not because of my track record, that my performance before God doesn't even count anymore, but Jesus' performance before God is what ultimately counts. We lose the humble joy, humble that it could never be anything that I do, joy that it is because of nothing that I do, that I'm accepted before God. We lose that, we become proud and despair, and as a result, our neighbors don't want to talk to us. We don't get invited to parties anymore, and we're actually miserable people. That when the people of God become religious, this has got to be the greatest tragedy, because the good news is sitting in our midst and we're not experiencing it. So Jesus is doing a new thing against these, and I want to talk a little bit about in chapter 6. The Pharisees, Jesus is doing something good, but it happens to be on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day that God actually created for rest. The book of Genesis shows that God creates in 6 days and then rests on the seventh as a model to us. In Exodus 20, verse 11, He sanctified the seventh day. That was going to be a day set apart for the Israelites. Let me just tell you quickly about that. They came out of Egypt, and coming out of Egypt, what were they? What was their position? What was their job description? Slave, right? They were slaves. As slaves, you don't get great benefits. You don't get a lot of things going for you. In fact, you work hard, and you work long, and you work all the time. That is just what you do as a slave. Your slave driver doesn't care about you. You're expendable. Get out of here. We'll just find someone else to fill your job. We have tons of brickmakers. No problem. I don't care about your rights or anything about you. And then God calls them out of Egypt and says, you are now going to be my people. Here's my law system. Here's how you're going to interact with me. This law system is going to be good for you. And now I'm going to show how good it is for you by showing you that as my people now, you are no longer slaves, but you are sons and daughters of the King, and you can now rest on the day. And so God would give manna to them in the desert as a sign to show, but he would give extra manna on the last day, on the sixth day, so that they had plenty, so they didn't have to go collecting manna in the desert. And so this is a principle that is instituted in the Jewish culture. It is the sign of the true God, by which we are to know him from all the false gods, Ezekiel 20, verse 20 will tell us. So you're going to show yourself being different from all the other nations, that you're going to keep a Sabbath. This is going to be a one day set apart for you to know and love your God. You can take time that you wouldn't otherwise have when you were working or when you were building or whatever you were doing, raising a family. Well, you don't take a break from raising a family, but you just have one day specifically devoted to God and to the community of God. And interesting to see is that the Sabbath was actually made before the fall. And so it was something that was there before even sin. So even before sin, before blackberries, before all these things, we could actually, God instituted a day for rest, for our good, for our good. And so Israel saw this, and of course this is what they do. They take things that God makes good and then makes them into religious rules. And so you're going to have this system where people say, if you're keeping the Sabbath, then you're obviously going to do well with God. God is going to like you. If you're not keeping the Sabbath, then God's not going to like you. And so that which God instituted for good, they made it into a religious system. So now they're going to set up all sorts of rules around this this day, this special day that God set apart for his good purposes. They're going to make rules around it. I got a chance to go to Israel in 2007, and it was just a great trip seeing the Holy Land. I think everybody should probably do it. I don't know financially if it's possible, but I mean, in today's online culture, you can even look at stuff online. But just to give the Bible a real feel, because sometimes we get a little bit divorced from it. And it's interesting to see that these people still keep these Sabbath rules. Let me give you a few examples. I'm going to try to be Canadian. I'm not going to mock it as best I can, okay? But there are some silly ones, and so if you laugh, it's not because of me. It's just because of what's actually going on. So in Israel today, they still consider it work to flick a switch. And so flicking a switch, you have to avoid all sorts of switches. And so, you know, there's these big buildings all over the place with elevators. And have you heard about these elevators, these things called elevators, this brand new technology? It's up and down, I know, but sorry, I don't even know. That wasn't in the notes. Okay. So anyway, to flick a switch or push a button is actually considered work for them. And so this is what I'm saying. Imagine God creating this Sabbath day for the Israelites to set themselves apart for to not show that they're slaves, but children of God. And now it's become this. They don't want to push a button to go to their floor. So what has to happen is they turn off all the other elevators in a building and then just have one. And then that one just goes to, I mean, some are different. Some go to random floors, so you never quite know which floor you're going to. And it's just going to go up and down, random floors. You just have to get in and hope it arrives at your floor or a floor near the floor you're going to. Or sometimes it just goes to every single floor. So you have these log jams all the time at elevators on the Sabbath day in Israel. And so people, I mean, it's just a total nuisance that people, because they don't want to push a button because God would consider it work, and then they would be breaking the law. So they don't do it. Another thing that they do is it's actually bad to milk your cows there because you know, cow milking is work. But the system is quite advanced now where they don't actually milk the cows themselves, but they have machines. So now they have to flick a machine on the Friday night because they do Sabbath on Saturday. And then the cows just kind of have to get up into there on their own, or they hook it up before. And then the cows, because again, even considered milking the cow is considered work, and so it's just on a system to protect the cow itself. So nobody ever goes close to the cows, and I mean the poor cows, right? This is my thought, is that Jesus would walk by, and he would see that cow in pain with this big full udder, and just give it a squeeze, you know? It's like, thanks. Hallelujah. But then they would say, you're breaking the Sabbath. We're going to kill you. Anyway, other sorts of things. You go around a village, an Israeli village, and you see this, it looks like telephone wire, just on the outskirts of the village. And for them to pass that line would mean to be breaking the Sabbath. And so people, to go for walks on the Sabbath, they'll just go back and forth on the line, but not pass the line, because that would be considered breaking the Sabbath law. Interestingly enough, you're not allowed to do much cooking, so the food there wasn't any good on the Sabbath. Just a lot of cheeses and breads and stuff, and you could tell it was old. Anyway, that's my own thing I need to deal with. Another thing they do is religiously, I mean, I learned this one because I walked around in the morning and saw all the guys had smiles on. But you're not allowed to sleep with your wife on the Saturday, but you are on Friday. And so it was interesting. The be fruitful and multiply thing is still very much a factor in the Jewish culture. So all the guys were smiling on Sabbath. And I had to ask, I was like, does everyone seem happy here? Oh, let me tell you, our teacher said, yeah, they make sure that they do it the night before. So anyway, I can say that from church. It's like, it's in the Bible. All right. So Jesus would come in this modern context, and he would see somebody in an emergency, let's say, on the Sabbath, on the fifth floor, and he would say, man, you're in an emergency. Now, we could break the Sabbath and get you to the hospital, or we could just wait around here and wait for our floor to randomly go. What do you think Jesus would do based on this story? Jesus would push lobby, or he would sling them over his shoulder and run down. Jesus would do whatever he can. Again, Jesus would take the cow and give it a squeeze. Jesus would walk if he needed to for the sake of people. Because to get so caught up in the Sabbath law was what these people were doing, and missing the Sabbath heart. I mean, imagine. Use your imagination with me. That there was once a people who were so bent on rule keeping that they actually missed the very heart of God. They were so caught up on their behavioral modification and how they looked on the outside that they did not realize that their hearts were slowly dying on the inside. And actually, God was in their midst, and they missed it the whole time because they were so focused on how they were performing. This is how religious people function. Jesus' disciples were hungry. They walk by some grain. They put it in their hands and they eat it. They want to crucify Jesus because his disciples are a bunch of liberals. Another Sabbath, the guy's hurt. Or he's got a shriveled hand and Jesus heals him. And Jesus says, is it not lawful on the Sabbath to do good? Or is it better to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Keep the rules! Keep the rules at all sake. Jesus says, no, hold on a second. It's not about the rule. It's about what's behind the rules, and you are completely missing it. You can tell that they're missing it because you can see in verse 11, as Jesus has healed this person, they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. I mean, what kind of a person is this that would see a great miracle in their presence and be filled with fury? This is the heart of a religious person. Hell has no fury like a religious person scorned. But Jesus is doing something different than religion. He's saying, you can follow these guys and they'll like you. You can have all the right answers. You can say all the right things in small group. You can memorize all the Bible and they will like you. And those are good things, to have the right answers. I'm not going to be here advocating wrong answers. I mean, that's silly. I'm not going to tell you not to go to small group and participate or pray well. But something happens in our hearts where we can actually hide it, and we can actually be dying on the inside, though outwardly we all look the same. This is why we need community. Because we can fake it for a while, but you can't fake it for a long time. I mean, I can sit there and watch a Hallmark commercial and be like, oh, it's just beautiful, that moment. But those who know me, they know that I could care less about Hallmark commercials. I could fake it to anybody for a while, but not for a long time. So Jesus is saying, follow them and you get favor with men. They'll like you. You know, they'll accept you. You can follow me and you'll get favor with God, because he knows you ultimately. Jesus says, follow me and you get God. I'll teach you about the kingdom and I'll make you heirs. Don't just set up little puppet kingdoms with here with men. Follow me and I'll make you heirs with God. Jesus says, I make the wind and the waves obey me. I speak to trees and I can wither them with my simple words. I do great miracles. Everything obeys me, even the Sabbath. I'm doing a new thing, far greater than your rules and your institution. This is what Jesus is doing in the passage, and he will constantly do it in Luke, and he will constantly get in trouble from religious people. But this is good news today for those who came to church with a withered hand or were hungry for him. This passage is about the Sabbath, but it's about certainly way much more. Jesus is the king over all things, and he's doing a new thing in his creation. He's going to break down the temple system and become the temple. So that when you wanted to go to God in the old days, you would go to the temple. Now when you go to God, you go to Jesus. The temple represented what I do to get to God. Jesus represents what he did so that we could get to him, because we could not do it on our own. But we are talking about the Sabbath, and so maybe we could take a few minutes and look at that. As long as we understand that this passage is about what Jesus is doing over the religious system. But the Sabbath is going to show us our true hearts. This is the good news. So in applying this, I think that a day of rest is going to show you who your true God is. I mean, it's going to be very clear how you deal with this principle that God set up in the Bible, which I think is a good principle, a very good principle. In fact, after doing an apologetics conference this weekend, and then preaching with you guys today, and then preaching tonight for my young adults group, man, I can't wait for a day where I don't have to work. I can't wait for that day just to spend time resting and with God and just doing whatever the heck I need to do to play it for my soul. So the Sabbath is going to show us what our hearts are. Because the temptation tomorrow to me will be to continue to be productive or to do things or to be busy or to distract myself with anything other than what God is doing. So let's just look at a few things of what the Sabbath reminds us of. The first thing is that it reminds us that Jesus is God and that we are not. The Sabbath reminds us that Jesus is God and we are not. Jesus is constantly working. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He is working all around the world all the time. He is alive. His spirit is here, living inside of his own people. But he is also omnipresent around the entire world. Because he never slumbers or sleeps, we can. The Sabbath is what God instituted to the Israelites after the Exodus to establish that they could have time with him and that he would protect them, that he would care for them, that he would provide all that they needed, and that they could actually remember that he is their provider and they are not their sole provider. Work is important, but you are not the ultimate authority in your work. Jesus is, and Jesus is the one who takes care of you. This is good news for those who are unemployed, for those who are racked by anxiety. This is good news for those who feel like they're not getting enough. They need to remember that, you can work for a raise and you can work harder and you can do your best to get resumes out or whatever it is, but in the end of the day, Jesus is your provider. If you don't believe me, read his most famous work, the Sermon on the Mount, specifically at the end of Matthew 6. Do not worry. Your Father takes care of you. Slaves, they worry. People that have no God, they worry. Or people that are their own God, they certainly can worry about their future. They can certainly worry about what school they're going to go to. They can worry about what, their retirement plan is going to look like. But my kids don't worry because their Father takes care of them. And so if you want to be your own God, then you can rack yourself with anxiety and worry and stress about the future. But if Jesus is your God, then he just doesn't leave any room for that. And the Sabbath is what reminds us of the time that it's okay. It's okay to remember who your God is and that he takes care of you. We become slaves in our culture to many things. We become slaves to our phones. It's okay to turn your phone off for a day. The world will still continue to go on. It's okay, you don't have to check your email all the time. The world will still go on. The Sabbath reminds us of that, God's principle. It's actually good for your soul to be able to do that. I give people permission to not phone me on Mondays because I'm not going to pick up. And I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I know that stuff is going to happen without me and that God is going to take care of them so that I don't, so I can focus on my relationship with Him. Because those people, though I love and serve them, they often can become my slave masters. And they can tell me what I need to do. They can tell me where I need to go and tell me all the things that they expect of me. If I don't learn that they are not my masters, but that God is my Father, then they will enslave me constantly. We become slaves to our anxiety, and simply that just shows us who our God is, right? I don't trust this God. I'm so anxious. I'm so stressed. What you're really saying is, I don't trust God. I trust in the circumstances. I trust in whatever it is. Slaves to anxiety. I think that's a huge one in our culture today. We also become slaves to our lifestyle, having constantly the need to be busy, to be doing stuff, to be productive. The Sabbath principle reminds us that we don't need to constantly be doing because God is, and we can rest and let go. Second, the Sabbath reminds us not only that we are not God, but it reminds us that we are human. Jesus is doing something cool in our city. I feel like Jesus is constantly doing something cool if we want to be a part of it. That Jesus has a mission for us. He has a mission for you to go and reach this city, to work on His, to co-mission with Him, to work with Him in the Great Commission of just making disciples of all nations, which includes your work, the people you work with, the people in your family, students that you go to school with, people on your sports teams. That God loves those people. God wants to reach those people, and He will use you. In fact, that's why He has you here, to be part of that mission. And as you see things happening, as you get on board, you know, as you don't settle for other false missions but His mission, then you actually get really excited and stuff starts to happen. But then you realize, oh man, there's a lot to do. There's a lot of work to do. I love the mission, but the mission itself can enslave me. I get to be a part of God's work, but the problem is, somehow in the process, I forget that I'm not God. I forget that I'm human, that I need to rest. And I'm really looking forward to tomorrow when I can do that. And so the Sabbath is about giving ourselves permission to rest, to give yourself space to rest, to allow yourself the realization that, yeah, you are a finite human being, that you are just here for a small time passing through and you will go. But, man, what a great time there is to exhaust yourself the rest of the days, your other 6 days, to just go hard on God's mission, knowing that our time is short and we are finite, and allowing yourself one day just to take that time to fill your soul. So I know that tomorrow I'm going to get time to just hang out with God, read the Bible, read books that I enjoy doing, not have to worry about other stuff that will be such a demand to me the other 6 days a week. I hope that you would experience the same. I mean, it's Monday for me, but is it Sunday for you or Saturday? Because religious people, they want to say what day it is, right? No, it has to be Saturday. It has to be Sunday. It has to be Monday if you're a pastor. No, you're missing the heart in it again. It's not about what day it is. It's about, are you experiencing God's freedom in not being a slave, but being a son or a daughter? Lastly, the Sabbath reminds us to have variety. You can have variety in your life. So if you work all the time at being creative, like that's your job, you just have to constantly be creative, then you can have a day and not have to worry about being creative. If you're not creative, you know, you just have a boring job where you're just doing the same thing over and over, then you can have a day to be creative. If you have a day, I mean, if you have a job where you're behind a computer all the time, constantly having to look at you know, whatever it is, that the demands of the computer, social networking, whatever, it's okay to have a day to turn all that off, to realize that Facebook will continue on without you if you turn it off. Or whatever it is, your email will continue on without you. You can turn off your computer for a day. But if you don't have a chance to work with your computer all the time, then you can have a day where you can just catch up with friends, you know, check out what people are doing, and have that day to be a part of a community. You see why the difference is? It's the heart of the Sabbath, not the rules of the Sabbath. If you don't have time to catch up like that, do so with those times. But if you're constantly having to catch up, then take time to rest. If you have young kids, you have to give yourself a lot of grace that things may be difficult for a while to have an instituted, orderly Sabbath. But maybe my encouragement to you is, one who has a mom now who has kids out of it, it's your day is coming. Your rest is coming. And maybe you can make up for many Sabbaths with like 10 years of Sabbath or something. I don't know. That's going to be between you and God. If you're a dad, do you plan Sabbath as a family? If you work 6 days a week, do you take time to have some time for your family to get together, for rest for them? Do you institute it? Do you model it yourself? And I would think that maybe the best line to sum up this one, last point, is to do what Mark Buchanan says. Cease from what is necessary and do what only gives life. On your Sabbath day, cease from that which you need to do and do only what gives you life to your soul. This is the way God instituted it. Religious people miss it. It becomes about rules. We don't want that. We want the heart of it. And ultimately, the big plan is that Sabbath shows us who our God is. Sabbath reminds us of our humanity, that we are not God. And the Sabbath reminds us to have variety and enjoy this life that He has given, to not be a slave, but to be a son or a daughter. And so, my friends, today as we close, just remember, Jesus is doing a new thing. It's a new thing based not on our rules, but on our heart. How's your heart with God? Because in this time, you might have felt, you know what? The truth is, I am a slave to my phone. I'm a slave to my work. I'm a slave to my future. I'm a slave to my anxiety. And that's going to create a tension inside of you because you realize now that something has gone wrong and you need help. You've committed sin by not trusting the King. You haven't obeyed His standards. You haven't obeyed His laws. Your heart is cold. And you're a sinner and you need a Savior. The good news is that this is what Jesus came. Because when you find that you haven't kept the rules, this is exactly what Jesus came for these people. They couldn't keep the Sabbath properly. They couldn't do it well as connected with God. They kept making it about a religion. Jesus said, I don't want to change your behavior. I want to change your heart. And that's what He offers you to do today. Christianity is not rules to be kept. It's about a relationship with your King, your Father, who loves you and died for you on a cross 2,000 years ago so you could be reconciled to Him. It's an offer available to all of us, some for the first time and some for the 1,000th time, 10,000th time. So as we worship now, let's remember what our Savior did for us and then live it out in such a way that we make sure we stay connected to Him. We are not slaves. We are sons and daughters of the King. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, thank You for doing a new thing. My cold religious heart only wants to make this about rules and performance, but You have come to make me a son. Forgive me for following the ways of man. I forgive us for following institutionalized rules to make us look good when our hearts are cold and dark on the inside. Do a new work in our hearts. And may we be Sabbath keepers who remember that there was a heart for this that is so beautiful and special to show us that we are Your sons and daughters. You are our King. You have our future taken care of. You have our jobs. You know our families. You know our lives. You want to speak to us in Your word. And so may we continue to be good Sabbath keepers for the right reasons. In Your name we pray. Amen.